Chapter 2, chapter 3, Song of Solomon, written by Solomon about 900 or so B.C. 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 32 said that Solomon wrote 3,000 proverbs. I can't even write one. I can think of stuff. Make sure that you drink cold milk with Oreo cookies. Would that be a proverb? Probably not. But he wrote 3,000 of them and 1,005 songs. This is the only song that we seem to have record of because it's that important. The three voices that we hear in the Song of Solomon can be a little confusing. And I've already said your translators and your publishers, depending on what Bible you have, if you have a study Bible, they're going to say that one of three people are talking. It's the Shepherd King, it's the Maiden or the Shulamite, or it's the Daughters of Jerusalem. Well, which one is which? Oftentimes, your study Bibles will give you who's talking, but I don't know that that's locked in for sure anyway. So I'm going to give you sort of my sort of take on it, but you don't have to take my word for it. So let's get in. Chapter 2, verse 1. This is the Shepherd King who is responding to what the maiden said at the last part of chapter 1. Chapter 2, verse 1. I am, says the shepherd, the rose of Sharon and lily of the valleys. These are Israel's most beautiful flowers. Man, I wish I could describe them to you. What do you think, Chris? Or should I just show them to you? Got some pictures. Go ahead, Chris. There's one of them. How beautiful. They come in an assortment of colors. Go ahead. There's a blue kind. This is probably my favorite. Go ahead. Orange. I changed my mind. The next one is my favorite. This one is beautiful white. There's your rose of Sharon. It's not a rose bush like many of us are sort of used to. It's this kind. And if I was a botanist, I'd tell you exactly what family, genus, and species it is. But here's what really touches my heart. This is the Lord saying that I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. And check out what the lily of the valley looks like. Go. Beautiful. They're like little upside down little bells, different colors. Go ahead. Zoom in on the beautiful colors. How dainty, how delicate. And look at this last one. Let's zoom in very, very close. They almost look like they're made of glass. That is the lily of the valley. Go ahead and leave that one up as we continue to cruise. Verse 2, or actually, I am the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valleys. John 6, verse 35, Jesus said that he is the bread of life. That's important. Everybody got to eat. John 8, verse 12, Jesus then said, I am the light of the world. Well, that's important. Got to have our light. Two crucial elements, food and light. Here, your beautiful Shepherd King is saying that I am the model of beauty. Jesus gives us everything that we need, and he is everything that we need, and he is also beautiful. Just beautiful. Verse 2. Like a lily among the thorns. Now look at this. So is my love. Now he's talking and describing his maiden. Now we believe that this is Jehovah speaking of Israel one day when Israel is all saved. And we believe it's also a model of Jesus and his bride, you and I. Now if that's so, check this out, verse 2. Those beautiful, stunning flowers, you know who else is like that? My love. So is my love among the daughters. You can put your name in there. I did. So is Steve. Well, you don't look anything like that, pal. You got a lot more. Pastor Steve, you look like 5 miles of bad road, if you ask me. You don't look anything like that. But think of it. How much of my sin did Jesus pay for? All of it. To the born-again person, Jesus looks at me, and all my sin he doesn't see. So is my love among the daughters. Wow. Not only is Jesus beautiful, that's how he sees me. If I'm saved, that means I'm forgiven and I'm washed clean. and I am perfect in his sight. Good place to write. Romans chapter 4, verse 24. Romans 4, verse 24. It, or righteousness, shall be imputed to those who believe in him. What is imputed? I don't know. Think of a great big syringe of righteousness, and it gets you right in the old jugular vein. That's probably too rough. He unscrews the top of your head and pours it in. How about that? It's not gravity fed. That's the point. It is whoosh into the top of my head to the soles of my feet. When I'm born again, according to Paul, Romans 4, verse 24, righteousness shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. Paul, he talks about it in a couple of different spots. He says it again in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he, God, made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we may become the righteousness of God in Christ. How righteous, how holy, how pure and beautiful is your Heavenly Father. If we're born again, Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 2, so is my love. That's you. Fascinating stuff. Hey, how did Solomon know about imputed righteousness 700 B.C.? Well, the Holy Spirit, who led him to write this song, certainly knew that. All right, Steve, so the next time you blow it for the 50th time, remember this verse. Why? Because the enemy is sure going to try to tell you something entirely different. You're a weed. You're a thorn. That's not what Song of Solomon says, and that is not what Romans 4 and 2 Corinthians 5 says. The enemy is going to try to convince you that you're something other than this beautiful object as a model. No. You are born again. You are this. Beautiful. It almost looks like it's made out of glass. Did I say that before? It's crystalline. It's beautiful. Absolutely stunning and so delicate. And that's how God sees you. Beautiful, delicate, deeply loved, deeply appreciated. Well, now the maiden is going to speak, so she does. Verse 3. Like an apple tree among the trees of the wood, so is my beloved among the sons. Interesting, we're talking about fruit and stuff here. I couldn't help but think of Psalm 34, which Dan read for us tonight, which goes on to say, oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. What do you mean, taste the Lord? Can you literally and physically taste the Lord? I'm not sure. In the millennial reign, our senses are going to be hugely enhanced. I don't know, maybe we might be able to taste a number of things. What if you could taste color in the millennial reign? I don't know. But what is this idea of taste? Well, it's a notion of fruit. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. Taste God's word, worship, prayer, and fellowship every day. I sat down in his shade with great delight, says the maiden, and his fruit was sweet to my taste. He brought me to this banqueting table or house. He brought me to his banqueting table. Now remember, in those days, they didn't have Walmart, and so getting groceries was no small task. So if you were going to put together a banquet with a multitude of things to eat, I don't know, meat and fowl and salads and I don't know, everything they had there. And they probably had squeeze cheese back then, you think? Probably not. Well, the idea, if you're going to go to that much trouble, then banquets were reserved for very special people and very warmly received and anticipated celebrations. So when he brings me to his banqueting house, think of a great big ballroom with a massive table overflowing with good things to eat and drink. This is not just for us alone, although it could be, I suppose, but this is a notion that there's a great celebration and there are many invited guests, and he flies a banner over the table, and his banner over me is love. That's why we sang that tonight. Well, it's the reason for this banquet. You get all dressed up. Of course, in those days, that was no small task either. You put on your finest clothes. You made the trek across town. Didn't have Ubers in those days, so it was quite a commitment to be there. And so if you can imagine this packed place, well, there's a great celebration going on. Who's it for? And you look at the head of the table, and there is the beloved maiden. And what's the banner over her head? His banner over her is, say it with me, love. That's important because don't miss this. The banner that Jesus flies over your head is not, come on, can you try a little harder? It's not what the banner says. It doesn't say, you aren't measuring up, pal. That banner over your head that he sees is not, well, I'm sort of upset with you and I'm certainly disappointed with you. Doesn't say that either. It is, I totally, completely, overwhelmingly love you. That's crucial. Because the enemy again is going to try to tell you God is this and that, and you got to earn this love. Do you see here in plain sort of model form how head over heels is the shepherd king over his bride? It is these beautiful descriptions. And this is a model, I believe, of how Jesus, your Messiah and Savior, thinks about you. True story. Verse 5. Sustain me with cakes of raisins and refresh me with apples, for I am lovesick. His left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. If you can sort of picture that, that's under the, she's facing him this way. He's got his hand under the back of her head and has other arm. This is a very intimate and loving embrace here. His left hand is under my head and his right hand embraces me. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem. Who are the daughters? If the shepherd king is a model of Jesus and the maiden is the model of the church, who are the daughters of Jerusalem? That's the crowd. Those are the looky-loos. Those are the people that are kind of checking things out. But they are not experiencing this beautiful and deeply moving relationship. They're watching. Oh, daughters of Jerusalem, are you checking this out? By the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir nor wake in love until it displeases. What she's basically saying is, don't bother us. We're eventually going to make our way to our chamber, and I'm going to hang one of those doors on the doorknob that says, do not disturb. Don't anybody interrupt us. I'm totally focused on clinging to my beloved, says the maiden. And the daughters of Jerusalem, they're just observers. And unfortunately, I think there's observers that happens a lot in worship as well. Well, what do you mean? Perhaps they themselves do not have the kind of relationship or the deeply affectionate love for the shepherd king like she does. It's just a speculation on my part. But oftentimes in worship, there are people that do truly enter in kind of like the maiden does. Remember, proskuneo is the Greek word that is translated into English as worship. Proskuneo in its literal English is to turn and kiss. We at Harvest have been praying ever since we were Harvest, ever since we began. Lord, we want to try as best we know how to worship you, Lord, in spirit and in truth. We are never trying to do anything that hopefully distracts from the Lord. We have always prayed that the Holy Spirit so blossoms and blooms in the heart of anyone who is in our time of worship and praise, that they too have this overwhelming, intimate connection with the Lord. Worship, proskuneo, to turn and kiss. But it just seems like no matter where church you go to, you'll see people who are worshiping, and then you'll see much of the crowd watching. And they're maybe wondering, wonder what's going on here. Let me encourage all of us tonight not to be one of the daughters of Zion looking from the outside. You sure look like you're having a wonderful time with your deep love affair. I think this is the Lord saying, everybody is invited to have this kind of an intimate encounter with the Lord Jesus, Sundays in worship and Wednesdays in worship. And if you're not sure, or if you feel a little uneasy about that, then ask the Lord how you might do so. One of the best ways to get started is just maybe close your eyes and try to push aside any other distraction. That's one of the reasons why I like to lower the lights. Oh, you're trying to create a mood? No, I have ADD and I'm easily distracted. So we turn the lights down, and hopefully that's going to minimize visual distraction. And try to position yourself someplace in the room where you feel comfortable. Perhaps start or begin with just closing your eyes and thinking about what these lyrics are saying. And imagine you're speaking directly to him as he stands right in front of you. Now remember, his arms aren't folded in a scowl of disdain. He just told you the banner that is over your head is love. So try it one time. Close your eyes. Sing the songs as if he's standing right there, because kinda he is. And what would you say to him, the God who created the heavens and the earth, if he had your full attention and you have his full attention? That's what's going on here. Beautiful. In fact, don't you outside people, don't interrupt this. I am totally focused on clinging to my beloved. After a night of beautiful intimacy, just before the dawn, we're going to move on to the next section. Cozy in her blankets, safe and secure, the maiden speaks. You can almost hear, nom, 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 verse 8. And then I heard the voice of my beloved, and behold, he comes leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle, or like a young stag or a young deer. Behold, he stands behind our wall. He is looking through the windows, gazing through the lattice. She's been sleeping. Where has the shepherd king been? He's been out doing stuff. He's invigorated. And he's basically going to invite her, come on, honey, get out of bed and let's go do some stuff together. Verse 10. So my beloved, the shepherd king, spoke and said, rise up, my love, my fair one, come away. For lo, the winter's past, the rain is over and gone, and the flowers appear on the earth. The time of singing has come, and the voice of the turtle dove is heard in our land. It's just about dawn. The eastern sky is filling with color and warmth, and the shepherd king says to us, our whole lives are in front of us. Let us get out. Notice that this could fit the description after 7 years with the Lord at the wedding feast of the Lamb. And now it's time to come back down, as it were, to planet Earth, Revelation chapter 19. And with a voice, something that he says, all of the detractors are dispatched, and then Jesus supernaturally turns planet Earth back to its Eden-like condition. And can you see the excitement of the Lord? Come on, you guys. We've been 7 years at the marriage feast of the Lamb. Let's go explore brand new reconstituted earth. Let's go. That could be somewhat applicable. Let's get out and explore the beautiful land, my kingdom. What Jesus will say to us, perhaps, that first day in the millennial reign, and certainly that first day of the new Jerusalem. Let's see what she does, though. Verse 13, the fig tree. We know that's a model of Israel. And this idea of fullness. When is Israel fully, fully blooming, fully a land flowing with milk and honey? That's going to be in the millennium and then, of course, in the new Jerusalem. It puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. Rise up, my love, my fair one. Let's go. The shepherd king continues, verse 14, oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the cliff. Why would a dove hide in the cleft of the rock? That's because he's frightened about something, and so that's a natural place of defense. Let me see your face. Come out from behind the cleft in the rock. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet and your face is lovely. Before Jesus washed us clean, did you know that the presence of the Lord was a frightful place? Remember, the high priest, if he didn't do something exactly perfect behind the veil near the Ark of the Covenant, what would happen to him? He'd fall down, dead. So before Jesus washed us clean by the blood that he shed on Calvary, before that, the presence of the Lord was a frightful place. Why? Well, it's because Adam. What did he do? After Adam sinned, what was his response when God came looking for him? Where did Adam go? He hid himself in a very weird spot, a fig tree. It doesn't say fig tree, but I think it was a fig tree. Because what does he do when he sees that he's naked? Remember, husband and wife, before sin entered the world, they couldn't even think of anything wicked or evil. So the only thing they were consumed with was the other. Interesting detail, they were both naked and felt no shame. What that is the picture of perfect intimacy. Nothing to hide. They were so others focused, they had no sense, I believe, of, gee, look at me, until they ate of the fruit. And now, seeing somehow their intellects were expanded, and now they could conceptualize evil for the first time. And notice what the very first thing they noticed. Their eyes went off of the beloved, right onto myself. Look how naked I am, Eve. Look how naked I am, Adam. I'm more nakeder than you. Who knows? Maybe that was the first fight. I don't know. But there was sure a notion of, now they were sort of preoccupied with self. And then when God is walking through the garden in the cool of the day, here comes the Lord with all of his holiness. What does Adam do? Ah, look how naked I am. And then he tries to cover himself with a piece of foliage. You know the story. God walks up, and in my mind's eye, he's standing right behind Noah, who's got his nose buried in a bush that the leaves are shaking. I bet it was a fig tree, but I don't know. A little booty hanging out the back. God, Adam, where are you? Was that an information gathering question? No, God knows exactly where he is. I'm thinking he's all, Adam, where are you? Adam pops his head out, covered by his fig leaf. Well, I was afraid. Notice another thing that happens when sin enters the world. God's perfect creation and humans who God loves so deeply, so dearly, they become frightened of a holy God. And that's what religion tries to render or tries to fix. I feel far from God and very different from God, and I got to do something, come up with some ladder, some sort of hoop system that I feel like he might, you know, give me a look. They don't understand the fundamental way God loves us. Song of Solomon does. Adam is now, I'm afraid. Why are you afraid? Because I'm naked. Who told you you were naked? Did you eat of the tree that I told you not to eat of? And you know, what's the only correct answer? Yes, but what did he say? It was the woman that you gave me. Oh, who is he saying is kind of the fault it was? Adam hid himself after he sinned. Exodus 33, Moses desperately wants to see this awesome God who has been doing all these powerful miracles. And God says, can't do it, Mo. No one can see me in my father sort of presentation and live. But I tell you what I'll do. I'll hide you in the cleft of the rock. It's another model. I'll let my afterglow. You'll just see my afterglow. But when you're fearful, you hide in a rock, in a cleft. My dove, verse 14, in the clefts of the rock. Why are you hiding effectively? Why are you under all the blankets, but keep your Jesus glasses on? This is the shepherd king saying, come on. come on and come out of the cleft in the rock, which is a frightful hiding place. I want to see your face and hear your voice. The shepherd king, you don't need to be afraid of me anymore, my beloved. Can you see that as a model of Jesus Christ? Please come out. I long to see your beautiful face. And when you do, but you got to be careful of this one thing. What's that? It's verse 15. Watch out for those little foxes. Catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. Let's go chase out those foxes. What do the foxes do? Like today, you have to build a fence around your vines, vegetables, and fruit. How many of you have a garden anywhere close? Some of you guys do. Can you just leave it open for all the forest bunnies and goats and deer and bears? How many of you ever watch if you have fruit dropping in your backyard, a bear will get into your yard. I will never forget the time that our dogs were going crazy one night, woke us up in the middle of the night at the glass door, just barking and going nuts. And my wife, Nicole, goes out and sees, that's what we always do, because I don't know if you have it, but in our house, I have a strategy for in case we have intruders in the house. The strategy is my wife sleeps close to the door. She doesn't think it's a strategy, but there's a strategy going on. And so if a robber ever does come in, you know, she'll lunge at the, well, she'll say, I felt like I got pushed. I'll say, no, you don't know what lunging is then. Anyway, she went out and she looked at it and she said, I saw a bear. And I'm all, no way. We live in modern America. Hello. And true to form, you know what was in our backyard at one time? A bear. And from time to time, we see the bear scat. And sometimes we see a bear prince. And in our backyard, there's bears. So what do you do? If you have vines that are very close to being harvested, you got to put a fence around it. So what they would use, if you had the means, you would put a stone fence. That was a fairly secure one. But most people didn't have a stone fence. And it wasn't woven wire fences, chicken wire, what have you. So then what you did was you grew a system of a couple different species of thorn brambles. Some would grow tall and they're strong and stout. Some would fill in, and you would try to fill in a fence of sorts with a thorny bramble. But the thing about those foxes, it may keep the deer out, even the bear or the lion. But foxes always found a way through. Come on, beloved, we got to run out some of those foxes, the little foxes that are eating of the vine, because the vines are so close. Let's eat us a bunch of ripe grapes. Those wily foxes, they had a knack of finding any weak point, any opening to weasel through and devour your crop. So what does the maiden do? Come on, honey. Verse 16. My beloved is mine, and I am his. We sang that tonight. What does that mean? Our relationship is secure. I love you, baby. I do. Keeping cruising, verse 16. He feeds his flock among the lilies until the day breaks and the shadow flee away. She's basically saying, I know I love you, and you love me, but I'm going to sleep in. Yeah, it's at dawn, before the sun breaks over the horizon. Come, let's go, says the shepherd prince, shepherd king. She's all, I don't wanna. I'm going to stay in bed. And you're going to see later, she's going to stay in bed all day. Turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or your young stag upon the mountains of Bethair. You go ahead, keep leaping over your mountains and hills. I'm going to stay in bed. I have everything I need right here. I'll see you later, honey, after I've slept in. Here's a great quote from a Bible commentator who said, quote, when you've had a late night or a challenging day ahead, how easy is it to roll over and take a rain check on the Lord's invitation to rise up early with him. Psalm 5, give ear to my word, O Lord. O Lord, in the morning do I lift up. And another psalm that says that God is a rewarder for those who diligently seek him. And those that raise up early will find him. Now, I know some of you are larks. You wake up easily. right before the sun does. And then God makes others who are owls. Their blood doesn't even get flowing till 1 o'clock, 2 p.m. in the afternoon. And they just get revving and rolling about 10 o'clock, 11 o'clock at night. Often they marry each other, by the way. That's a classic. But there really is something about getting up early. There are things that he desires to say at that hour. Revelation he wants to give, places he longs to take us. But so often we're like the bride, this bride, as we say, I'm so thankful that you're mine, Lord. I'll see you later. Be careful, for as the bride will soon discover, by the time she does rise, her shepherd king is gone. Chapter 3. By night, I circle that in my Bible, on my bed. Where has the bride been all day? In bed. She's been watching season after season of that lawyer, The Suits. That's what she's doing. She's binging whatever. Well, whatever. She's been in bed all day. On my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. What? Yeah, the shepherd king was there at dawn. Come, we've got so many things that can do together. And the maiden, but I'm just so comfortable here. I want to sleep in. And she did. Now it's night, and she's missed the whole day with him. And whatever he experienced that day, whatever he accomplished, whatever beauty that he saw that day, whatever person he helped, she did not experience it with him. John Corson says, a skydiver's got to jump when the instructor says. Would you believe that's an important ingredient? How many of you love to skydive? Don't raise your hand, Fred. I know you want to. Skydiving, when the instructor says, go, is that when you say, I'm not ready? I wouldn't recommend it. A hang glider must take off when the current is right. A surfer must paddle furiously to catch the right wave. Else they'll miss the entire point of what they're doing. Whenever the Lord wakes me up to pray, prompts my heart, nudges my tongue to speak, I'm trying to learn, just do it. Do it. Speak to that person. Just reach out, say something, pray for this person. Do so. Pull over the side of the road and know you're driving. Pray for this person. Or when you wake up at an hour that you're not expected it and you feel that sense the Lord is saying, I need you to pray for so and so. Do it. It's powerful. Else, like this maiden, you might miss what glorious opportunity and blessing your shepherd king had planned for you. Verse 2. I will rise now, I said. Now I'm going to get up. I'm going to go about the city in the streets and in the squares, and I will seek the one I love. So I did. I sought him, but I did not find him. So what I did is I got me a watchman. Now, what's a watchman? A watchman, of course, would be a public official of some kind, probably a very strong fella, good at battles or keen eyesight. His job, kind of like a policeman, he's got to watch the goings on inside the wall and outside of the wall. If you will, I need to go find me a professional. So I went to the watchman who go out about the city, found me, and I said, have you seen the one I love? And I wrote, if I could just get some counseling from an expert. Really, a lot of people say that often, and often they're quite frustrated. Then I could find the Lord once again. Why don't I have love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, meekness, self-control? Why are these bumps in my marriage and so on? Often it's not easy to unravel that. But I believe fully, I really and truly do, you don't necessarily need that professional. Why? Because if I'm Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, search me, O God. Try me first. Not search them. I really believe if your heart is not my will, but yours be done, I'm of the opinion that God can show you anything. Can God use a donkey if he wanted to? Yes. But it's sort of in us that we say, these problems are over my head. I better go find a watchman. if you will, I better go find an expert. Now, there is time and place when experts are helpful. But as a rule, most people go to an expert and they don't want to change. They want to complain and tell their story of how they've been so awfully treated by that person. Though that might be a real emotion, I don't know that that's where the healing truly begins. I think healing begins with, search me, O God. Well, if I could just find an expert, says the frustrated person, then I could find the Lord once again. Not always true. If I am, search me, O God, not my will, yours be done, then I believe Jeremiah 29, verse 13, you can put this on your refrigerator, on a sticky. And you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I don't think that is a cavalier statement. I believe it is rock solid foundational truth. Also, James 4, verse 8. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. And if you are sinning, well, then cleanse your hands. If you are double-minded, well, purify your heart. And he will show you himself. Inferred, James 4, verse 8, I believe it is trying to say, you will find God. Why? Because he's been calling to you the whole time. Verse 4. Scarcely had I passed by them when I found the one I love. And I held him and would not let him go. Then I had brought him to the house of my mother and into the chamber of her who conceived me. What she's basically saying is, man, for a minute or so, I thought I lost him. And then I began to think, what would my life be without him? And then when I found him, I clutched him so hard, maybe a little bit like Mary Magdalene did when she saw the resurrected Jesus. Remember that story? It's part of the Resurrection Sunday story. She goes to anoint the body, and then the stone had been rolled away, and the guards are gone. So she goes, that's curious. So she goes inside, and she looks where the body should be, and there's nobody there. And suddenly, somebody behind her says, who are you looking for? She goes, Jesus of Nazareth, do you know where they've taken him? And then the person behind her, because she thought it was the gardener, and the person behind her says, Mary. I tell you, when someone you love says your name, it's not like anything else. She saw it was him. And do you remember what happened? She held on to him. And you have to sort of let the narrative explain it to you, but Jesus said, you have to let me go. Now, why is that? Because my hunch is, I've lost him once. I'm never, ever going to let him go again. And she clutched him so hard. And perhaps for such a duration of time, I believe Jesus is all. And she's just bawling and crying. Remember, she saw him horribly treated and die. And now he's alive. And she's clutching him, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And I believe he's all, Mary, I can't breathe. You have to let me go. I think he said that after some time of her hugging him like that. So that's what this maiden does. I found the one that I love. And I held him and I would not let him go until I had brought him to the house of my mom. She said, I don't even want to wait to cross town to the palace. Let's go to my house. And she clutched him. So she is so in love, she couldn't wait to get all the way to the palace. Do I love my shepherd king like that? I thought. Do I wait for Sunday or Wednesday to worship, to get into his word? Or is that a part of what I do every day? Modeled here, I believe. Well, now the shepherd king talks, verse 5. I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, remember those are the observers, those are the looky-loos, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases. Don't disturb us. We may not be at my palace, but we're together again, connected, fully focused on each other. Don't interrupt that. And again, I think that can happen even in the church. People who are so connected with the Lord, and there are others who are not, and they may or may not know they're doing it, but distraction often is something that tries to go and work through them. And here's what the observers are saying, verse 6. Who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense, with all of the merchant's fragrant powders? Behold, it is Solomon's couch. Really, carriage is what that should say. With 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. Verse 8. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of the fear of the night. Though she missed him this morning, she found him. He was seeking her too. She found him, Jeremiah 29, like we read, James 4, 8. And the shepherd king grabbed her and then gave her full honor and protection. And the daughters of Jerusalem are going, didn't she shine him on in the morning, and now he's giving her the full court press of a parade? Are they a little jealous? A full parade back to the palace, restored, loved, protected once more. By the way, this is also available to us if you want. Same with us. When I truly, truly repent and seek him, God says, like the father looking for the prodigal son, he falls on our neck. He says, bring the ring, family. Bring the fatted calf, nourishment and celebration. And while he was preparing his I was a real boogerhead speech, his father cuts him off right in the middle of it. That's the picture here. Verse 9, of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. That's a carriage. He made its pillars of silver, its supports of gold, its seat of purple, its interior paved, really decorated with love by the daughters of Jerusalem. I guess they're on board. The observers are still blown away, though. Wow, how could the shepherd king love her like that? Even after she slept in all day, the maidens say to them, go forth, come out here and check this out. O daughters of Zion, and watch this. Look what the king is doing. King Solomon, with the crown with which his mother crowned him on the day of his wedding, the day of gladness in his heart. The maiden, right? Look what he's doing. How awesome is this guy? That is your Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's all stand. Thank you, Lord God. These are beautiful, absolutely stunning images, Lord. These beautiful pictures of the lily of the valley and the sweet rose of Sharon. That's Jesus Christ. And then after we marvel at their beauty, as we respect their fragileness, as we appreciate their place in the heart of God, then the shepherd king says, that's how I see you. Come out from the cleft of the rock. Come home. Come with me. Come away with me. In word, worship, prayer, and fellowship. And I pray, Lord, we're a lot like the maiden. Should we wait till we get to the palace? Should we wait for Sundays and Wednesdays? No. Every day. Every morning. And I pray, Lord, that we at Harvest in our time of worship, Lord, are learning more what it means to love you, to turn and to kiss, and to focus solely on you. Worship isn't for me, and it doesn't matter how I feel about it. When the Bible says lift up holy hands in the sanctuary, I will. When the Bible says at times shout with the voice of a trumpet, I will. When the Bible says dance, should the circumstance afforded and you prompt me, I will dance. When the Bible says to kneel, when the Bible says on my face, Lord, I want to love you in whatever physical position, Lord, is best communicating my heart. Seated is fine, of course. Standing in awe and respect should be a part of my worship. Hands raised, hands lowered, kneeling on my face, dancing, shouting. All of those, Lord, is someone who is in love with you. And I want to be that person, Lord. I want to love you, Lord God, and worship you and not worry about what others are thinking. Courtesy says I don't want to distract someone else near me. But Lord God, I pray that this church, 350 South Rock Boulevard, is full of worshipers who are like this Song of Solomon lady, who love you so totally and completely, Lord, that we frankly don't care what the daughters of Zion are saying. Let us be like that, Lord. And we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. Amen, amen, amen. Hey, we'll see you on Sunday. Make sure to vote this week if you haven't.